go Friday night, my wife and I went with a couple here who invited us to a place called the Beacon House. And if you're not familiar with it, it is with a program that is faith-based that works tirelessly to help people experience freedom from drugs and alcohol and other addictions. I was blown away. I was just really captivated by the stories of the guys who were talking about really a true life to death or death to life transformation. You know, we got there and I'm listening and I'm just kind of trying to get the whole idea of what the whole concept's about. It blew me away because one guy got up, his name is Eric, and he began to share his story. And this is just got me thinking so much about in preparation for this message today, is that Eric gets up there, and as soon as he gets up there, I knew everybody loved him because all the guys who were treatment with him all just smiled real bright. This guy had come from such a place that he was really born into homelessness. He spent his whole life just digging through trash, using drugs, and then ultimately had become a fentanyl addict. And you could just see it wore him. He was younger than he looked. And as he was talking, he said that somebody said, like, this place can help you, but you got to get there. He had never heard of San Pedro. He gets to San Pedro, and then he just stays overnight in the park across the street waiting because he's so desperate. So desperate for treatment. And actually, just before he went there, he overdosed on fentanyl. Someone happened to have one of those shots that can save your life, or he wouldn't even be here. And as he stays the night, he waits outside on the porch and just waiting for someone to come. And someone sees him and says, "Hey, the guy you're supposed to meet won't be here for a couple hours. Just don't leave." And he literally sat there, didn't move, didn't go to the bathroom, just stayed in one spot. He was so desperate to get in there to get treatment. And I just love that he wanted it so bad. The guy brings him in and he says, "Hey, all I got is like a tuna sandwich. Do you want to eat it?" And he was like, "Oh my gosh, a tuna sandwich." And I just was like, "Oh wow." And he was like, "Oh, thank you so much." And and the guy was telling the story about him of like how grateful he was, how happy he was just to have this tuna sandwich. And he was so happy to be there. And as soon as he eats the food, he's like, "Well, what next?" He goes, "Now you go help somebody." And he was like, I don't even know what you mean. He's like, "Now you're here to help other people and serve other people. So you're now going to help other people too." I loved the concept. It's about a couple years some of the guys are in there. But what their lives on the way out is incredible. I think about that for when it comes to our relationship with God. I love that enthusiasm and passion when we first met Christ. And if you remember back, when you first experienced life, death, transformation, like what happened here at baptism last service, you had a sense that I was satisfied. That's all I needed, like Eric and his tuna sandwich. That's the best thing that could have ever happened. And my whole message, this whole direction and part of this series is about looking into that passion that maybe some of us here it's maybe kind of the flame has kind of burnt out a little bit. We're working with a few coals. You know what I mean? We're a little bit like comfortable in our faith. And we're called to be a passionate people who love Christ and in deep relationship with God. So let's pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that it is transformative. And God, that it speaks to our inner being and calls out the things of the deep. And God, I just thank you so much for just that we are able to have a personal, a vibrant, lively relationship with you, God. We do not have a relationship with a religion. God, we have a relationship with you. And so, God, help any of us in here who may be going through a struggle, maybe having a time of dryness in our life, or a time that maybe we feel like, man, the flame is burned out and it's a little bit of like embers. And God, I pray that each person in here, no matter what place in their life, has a deeper commitment to have a close relationship with you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this message, Desiring God. And that's all where I'm going to go the whole service. Listen, this idea of keeping your flame burning in your relationship with God, meaning this, is that we want to fan the spiritual flame in your life. And it's something that it doesn't just maintain. I think a lot of times people will be like, oh, I'm a Christian, and so from here on out, I will always love God with everything in my heart. Has anyone found this to be true? With no work, I just go to church, and I love God with everything that I have, and it's easy. Has anybody found this to be true? No. So we know that relationship with God is an effort. It's a work. It's like when you are trying to restoke the fire, and you have those little coals, and you're down there, and you don't know what you're doing, but you're breathing, and ash is coming in your face, and you see a little flame. Do you know what I'm talking about? And you're like, okay, I see heat. I see flame. Some of us, this will be like this today. We just want to put a little breath into your relationship with God if it's been dry in that place, and a reminder for all of us here that our relationship is always going to be a movement towards God for a thriving, lively relationship with God. I will just tell you right now, I've been a Christian a long time, and I have had many ups and downs in my faith. I've had a lot of distractions. I've had things that I've chased after in my life for success or accomplishment that have pulled me completely dependent on myself and not so dependent on God. I've had times where I got caught up, and if it was even just family life and stress and all that stuff, I had kind of distanced myself from God and just dealt with what was going on and not in the whole time realizing my sustaining life energy and my sustaining strength is going to come from God. Have you guys ever felt like this? We get this way. And we always need a reminder that that is not the way God wants relationship with us. He wants it to be connected and thriving. But our relationship with God is like any relationship we have. You really ultimately, at the end of the day, can get out of it what you put into your relationship with God. A lot of our relationships in just our everyday life, they dwindle, and we know why they dwindle. It's a slow removal of effort and energy into that relationship, and it's no different with God. Okay, I'm not just talking to married people, because one day you may be like this, but if you are married, you will very much relate to this. Way back in the day, do you remember when you stood at the altar and you looked across at your bride or your husband, and you have this moment, and in that moment, you're saying your vows, if you can remember the day, and you are like, I will die for you. Do you remember these moments? Or like, I'll love this man just like this the rest of my life, no matter what. And then fast forward 5 years, he's like, won't get up off the couch for you. And then you're like, you know what? You've got this, 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 and this. We need to work on these things. I do not love you as you are. Like, it is a sobering reality. It's interesting because all throughout your stages and phases of life, if you tend to want to be still in relationship, whether it's marriage or other, you will be doing the work. You will be like, you know what, I don't feel like getting up and going and doing this right now, but I've got to because I'm investing in something that's important. I don't want to have the time, or I don't want to listen right now, or I don't want to put this energy here, but it's important because I'm trying to maintain this relationship. But why relationships tend to get dry in just humanity is we get comfortable, we get distracted, we get overworked, we get overwhelmed, and we ultimately, I would say at the end of the day, become unintentional. We lose our intentionality in the relationship. I'm not giving a marriage sermon. This is not what this is about. But it's the best I can make this connection for us to start seeing how we see God. I was reading an article by a marriage and family therapist, and they had a very interesting recommendations for if your relationship is dry. If you're struggling, you've gone through a season. I typically don't love just quick bullet points on how to make your relationship better. And you're like, dude, there's a lot of context here, okay? It's not just going to be that easy. But some of these were quite interesting to kind of break free from the rust of a relationship that seems to be growing dull. One is, they said, reminisce about the moments when it was lively and good. Reminisce back to when the love was strong. Remember those times. Bring out the photographs. Look at the video. Watch it. Look at old letters written back and forth. Remember when it was passionate. Focus on communication. Now we're going to make an effort to be communicating with each other. Bring back romantic gestures. And if you're a guy in here and you're going like, what's in a romantic gesture? We got to talk, okay? Like, it's taking the things that made your spouse feel very loved. And they're all sacrificial to do, right? Practice gratitude. We have to stop taking just, I think, for granted what we have in front of us. I'm saying this, if we could see some of the connections in our relationship with God as well. Schedule a date night. You know, we're trying to do that in the church, and come in the fall, we want to be able to have childcare so parents, so we can, because we really want marriages to succeed. So we want to have childcare so people can actually go, I'm going to drop my kid off. I don't have to worry about it. I'm going to go on a date. Like, as a parent, you know, like, how valuable that is to you. And I just think that having that date night, like she was saying, is so true, but it's so hard to do because there's a million other reasons to not invest in that. Try new activities, she says. The last one I thought was interesting because it was so simple. It's the easiest one of them all, but so neglected. He said, kiss more. I was like, oh, that's kind of crazy. So just kiss more. And I get the idea behind it. It is making sure you are romantically expressing each other's feelings in a very close, connected way. How we have relationship with God, I think, in a way, when it comes to effort, is no different when it comes to seeking Him out. We have a divine relationship with God. We do. You are in a divine relationship. We're humans. This is a human issue, just so you know. This is a human issue when we become complacent or comfortable in a relationship and we begin to take it for granted. It's a human problem, but you want to know what's not a problem? It's never a God problem. The Bible says that God is the same today as He was yesterday, and He is forever. His pursuit of you is never not happening. This is a us problem. Not to feel guilty, but to know that, like, we will struggle with this in every single relationship that we have. So to think that we will not struggle like this with God, you are fooling yourself. This is a human condition issue. And for any relationship to thrive, it will take what I think is action. That list that marriage and family therapist gave, all of them were action. None of them were thoughts. None of them were just kind of saying good words. They were all action. And that's exactly what we do with God. God does not change. We do. The moment you met God, when He pursued you and you had that moment, that life to death experience, like what this guy did today experience, He will never change in His heart and pursuit of you. We do. And so, you know, think about your experience with God from beginning to where you are now. And maybe some of you, this might be not a relevant message for you because you're like, dude, right, flame's hot. I'm with God. We communicate all the time. Things are good. Haven't had a low. But that's not been my story my entire Christian life. So maybe some of you are like, man, this is probably the right time I need to hear this. Ezekiel 34 is a good example. Remember this moment. Ezekiel 34, very good chapter to read because it will tell you God's absolute pursuit of you and His plan and how He had had enough of people trying to lead his people to connect with Him, and they were failing over and over, and God says, that's it. I'm doing it myself. Ezekiel 34, it's His pursuit for us. Verse 11, it'll be on the screen. And for thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. Meaning this, I'm going to care for them. I'm going to go after them. I'm not putting it in the hands of incapable people. I myself am going to seek them out. It's a really good chapter in the Bible. And then you have this John 3:16 experience. So God has pursued you. And then you have the John 3:16 experience, which is Jesus came, right? God so loved the world so much, He gave away. And so you, when you met Christ, experienced the way. the way to connect with God, the way that was impossible for you, and Jesus made that way. And then Jesus is teaching, and you experience this in your own relationship with God. So you experience the pursuit, you experience the way, and then you experience what? Jesus says in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, you finally, everything you've been looking for in life, you met it. And it was in Jesus, and it was complete satisfaction. And if you can't remember what that was like, you must remember. I remember when I became a Christian, I was like, I could just pray all day. Maybe you didn't feel this way. I did. And then pretty soon I was like, oh, like, I'm real busy at work. I've got kids now, God. Like, I want more things in life, God. Like, I need that car. Like, it was a lot of that. We get out of that where Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That's what you found when you found Christ. I don't think you stumbled upon Christ. I think you were deeply unsatisfied and you met satisfaction. And then you had that experience. Listen, a lot of us would really resonate with what C.S. Lewis says, I think, so beautifully. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Whew. Amen. That's so true. Nothing here satisfies me in a way that God of the universe, another world, if you will, satisfies. But over time, it wanes like the couple from the altar. And over time, they're wondering, like, why was I ever in a relationship with you? You know what I mean? Did your mother raise you? You know, stuff like this. This begins to erode. It becomes dull if we're not putting in the action. It becomes mundane. It can become a little bit more of like, okay, so this is a mutual understanding here? Yes? Yeah? But listen, that's not what it's meant to be. But over time, it does get that way. And you can almost always diagnose why. We used to be like David in our relationship with God. We did. If you think back, we used to be just like David. Remember David in Psalms 42? He has these beautiful poetic words. He's like, as a deer longs for the stream of water. Oh, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. He was completely satisfied and passionate to be in relationship with God, right? But then maybe over a period of time, you become a Christian, and over a period of time, we're just like, meh. Like, I go to church. Isn't that good enough, God? What's it going to take? Oof. Or I read my Bible occasionally, and that's good, yes, right? It doesn't reek of what it was at all. And so then we might become someone more on the verge of like what David later became and experienced in his dry time in his life. Now listen, we go from Psalm 42, right? That type of passion to really ultimately in 2 Samuel. David's life has been blessed. Maybe some of us have experienced this. God has made your life flourish. And over time, David is slowly just kind of like, you know, God, I got the goods, I got the kingdom, I'm in control, everybody loves me, I can have whatever I want. And then we get to a place where David was at. Now, David's issue is a big one, because here's what happens. David is in his kingdom, and you know he's in a bad place, because in Israel, in their culture, the king, when they were at war, was always out at war. Actually, in almost all of antiquity, the king was always out at war, at the front lines. David, the Bible says, stayed back. He was enjoying his life. He was complacent. It was no longer about the purposes of God anymore. It was about David. And then you know the story. He sees Bathsheba. He gets her pregnant. He violates her in a way that is unjust, and he thinks that he is God. He can do what he wants. And the irony of the whole thing is that her husband, who is so loyal to David, when he comes back, and David wants to hide the pregnancy, he does the most vile thing. He actually writes the guy's death sentence to him, who's loyal to David, and says, don't read this, bring it to your commander. And here's the death sentence. Station Uriah, the guy, her husband, on the front lines where the battle is fierce, then pull back so that he will be killed. This is a bad place in a human heart. This is a human heart who has lost his passion for God. He is no longer satisfied by just being in the presence of God. He's about himself. Maybe some of us are in a place not like David, but we're in a place where, like, man, I kind of feel lost. I'm making a lot of bad decisions for my life. Well, listen, there are two areas in our life that we have to deal with in divine pursuit. They're very simple, but there's a few things I want to kind of highlight along the way. The first one is this, is to be in divine pursuit, you will have to deal with the trap of complacency. Just to kind of, I'm happy, I'm good, and complacent about your relationship with God. I love what Tozer, the guy who, A.W. Tozer, who is the book that we're kind of following along in this journey, just for guidance and direction in some of these topics, is he said this, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. It will choke off spiritual growth, is just being complacent. Jesus, listen, has some of the strongest words for complacent people, and especially a complacent church. So Jesus speaks to this church. It's one of the churches in Revelation. And he's communicating to them about, he's diagnosed their problem. And I feel like this church is the most relevant to us in our country, especially in our culture today. But he's got strong words for a stronghold on a heart with complacency. It's in Revelation 14. It says, and the angel of the church in Laodicea, have him write the words of the Amen. This is Jesus, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Verse 15, here's where it starts. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot? So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I think a lot of times when people hear this, it's confusing language. I very much relate to this analogy. I'm like a little bit of a diva when it comes to like how hot my drinks need to be, yeah? If I go to Starbucks, which I don't really very often, but if I spend that money and I get a drink and it's lukewarm, I'm like stunned. I'm like, oh no, I can't drink this. I'm that guy. Can you really warm this up? I know you're busy, but I need this a lot hotter. I'm someone who likes to burn his mouth when he drinks. So if you've ever seen me drink a coffee, I will down it like a frat boy, right? I will just it's done. If it's supposed to be cold and it's lukewarm, it's not serving its purpose. It's not as effective as it should be. And so I'm like, I don't know, we got to cool this down. This is gross. When Jesus is saying this analogy, doesn't mean, he's speaking to Christians, doesn't mean that you're no good. He means that you've lost your way, you've lost your reason, you lost your purpose. You are not as effective as you must be. It's not pleasing to God's purposes for what he's doing in his kingdom. But I love verse 17 about complacency. He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You say, I'm good, God. Like, look at how good I'm doing. God's like, you are lost. You have lost your way. I love verse 18 because this is counsel to them. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. What a weird statement. I counsel you that you take the riches that I have, but my riches, they're refined by fire, meaning it will not be easy. You cannot be complacent. You'll be refined by fire, but it will make you rich. and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and a salve, meaning an ointment for your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Listen, you cannot be complacent in a relationship with God. He is always going to call more out of you. It will be hard, it will be difficult, and he will not always give you a participation trophy. He's going to require a lot. He said, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent, meaning have passion and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. Now listen to verse 21. This is good. He says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on this throne. Do you understand? Like, this is very much Matthew 4, when Jesus is in the temptation in the desert with the devil. And he is saying, listen, there's only one way to do this, and you got to conquer self. You got to conquer complacency. You've got to conquer. And how you conquer is denying those things and saying yes to God and having relationship with God and being fulfilled by God, not by those things. And so he says, if you want to conquer, conquer the way I did. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a good letter. It's a good reminder to us is that now, in the end, Jesus is requiring the same thing. Put away complacency. Be passionately pursuing God and thrive in that relationship. I wrote this down because I thought we should talk about it. What is lukewarm? I think a lot of time people will say, like, oh, I feel lukewarm, or that's lukewarm. Let me define really quickly what lukewarm is. And they're all three of them are up here. Stagnant growth is when you will know you are experiencing lukewarmness. When you are stagnant. When you are just moving nowhere, complacency halts our growth, and it makes us vulnerable to temptation and doubt. When you have stagnant growth, know that you are in the process of lukewarmness. A diminished sensitivity. Like when you are no longer in tune to what God is leading you to do, you're very comfortable, you're very relaxed, you've become less sensitive to the plans that God has for you. You're kind of more like this if you feel lukewarm. Hey, God, like, I'm going to do me, and when I need you, like, then you can also then be a part of me. But I'm real comfortable. And the other one is to be vulnerability to sin. When you are lukewarm, you are not guarded in the spirit in that way. You are very open. Your gaze begins to open up. And that's what lukewarmness does. Complacency will always weaken your ability to deny the temptations of sin. Always. You'll get into old patterns. You will neglect your relationship with God. That's lukewarmness. And I think, okay, well, we know what it is. But how do you awaken from this slumber? You ever see the movie What About Bob? Okay, it's with Bill Murray. It's an old one, but it's one of my favorite movies, and there's one of my favorite scenes is in it. And it's Leo Marvin, when he's trying to wake Bob up because Bob's asleep, and he's just like, Bob, Bob, Bob. It goes on forever. It's like ridiculous, but he cannot wake him up. He is in a deep sleep. And I always feel like that too. Like when my kids were younger, especially teenagers, they'd be like, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. And then you're just like, I got to get the water, right? You know what I mean? Like they're so gone, disconnected in a dream world. And the Bible refers to this as a type of slumber, this complacency. You don't really realize what you're missing out on. You don't realize the life that's here for you. You're just asleep. Couple ways I think that you can come out of complacency and to have this pursuit with God, this relationship is to thrive. One will be self-reflection. Listen, you got to examine your spiritual life. You've got to look back and go, where did I feel the presence of God in my life? We did this in our community groups last week. Where did I have moments where I think I felt the most connected with God that I've ever had. and reflect back on those moments, right? Are you still actively seeking God? Those types of things in our life. And we'll do that by dedicating, it's dedicated time in prayer. How about rekindling the flame? Getting yourself like back to blazing again in that way. Reignite your passion with God, meaning this is the joy of the time where your life transformed. Listen, if you don't experience it like watching a baptism or maybe in a way you're, with yourself, listen, go hear somebody's story and testimony and see a life transformation. Put yourself in those situations. Listen to someone else's experience in life. Tell someone else about your life transformation. And then I would say ultimately you'll start to experience the feeling of being satisfied in that. Renew your commitment. This is where it's the hard part. You're going to renew your commitment to break out of this complacency. And I'll tell you this. I don't think anything in our spiritual life is ever easy. Okay? Like, it will never be easy. And I don't mean that in a negative way. God's grace is easy. It comes easy to you. Salvation comes easy to you. But following Christ will not be easy. I listen to all these things now, and it's like, do hard things in life so you can shake off these things, physical things. Run that marathon and do the hard things, and you'll love how you feel about yourself. And it's absolutely true. I do a cold plunge over here at the church, and I throw 60 pounds of ice in it, and we jump in it. Not together, one at a time, just so you know, don't really worry. And you're in it, and you're just like, this is unbelievably cold. It's in the 40s, and you do 5 minutes in there, and you're like, why am I doing this? And we're doing hard things, but that's just physical. That doesn't grow my spiritual life at all. It's just a physical thing. But I tell you what, when you do these disciplines in your life, I'm going to get up, I'm going to pray. I'm going to get up, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to get up, I'm going to be in fellowship and make those a priority in your life and then serve others. You can snap out of complacency faster than you can believe by serving somebody else. If you want the quick get there, serve. Serve someone else in a way that they cannot thank you and experience that what God can do through that in you. Really fast for time's sake, the second thing I think that we have to do in pursuit of a divine relationship is to deal with the trap of, I would say, the self-life. Me, 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 me. So when I was young and as a kid, I would just kind of talk about myself a lot. I know it feels like that way now because I'm speaking, but like I would sit down with my parents and I'd be like, blah, 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 me, 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 me. And I remember my brother was like, wow, you know me's and I's so well. And I was like, okay, now I hate you. You're my brother, but he was right. We become so self-involved. It's all about us. We see everything through our way. Listen, self-righteousness, self-promotion, self-preservation, selfishness, and ultimately self-reliance is always a dead end. We have to defeat this trap of the self-life in order to continue to pursue a very vibrant relationship with God. Really fast, characteristics that accompany a self-life, it will be pride. You can read these passages on it. It will be envy, it will be selfishness, and it will be control. These are characteristics that typically when someone is in a self type of life, it's all about me, it would be pride, envy, selfishness, and control. Those are good ones to remember. When you feel yourself experiencing that, you are entering into the self-life type of thing. The consequences of it are very simple. Every time, I don't think it changes, you will begin to experience isolation. When you're all about you, no one else can thrive. When you're all about you, your relationship with God doesn't thrive. You feel more disconnected from God, right? You're focusing on self. You'll feel discontent. And I've met extraordinarily successful people. I'm fortunate to know a lot of people from all ranges of life. But those who put their identity, trust, reliance, and self into that, no one ever gives me an idea that they are absolutely content. They're not. It'll always be something else. It'll always be another thing. It'll always be better, and I try to get better than that person. It'll always be a new feeling. Consequences of the self-life you'll experience, I think, is emptiness. And that sense that, like, I don't really have much here. It's sad. when it happens. And we have to fight it all the time or we'll get there. Spiritual blindness, that'll be another one you'll experience of this self-focused life. You will be so tuned into yourself, you will not be tuned into what God is leading for you and the plans that he has for you. Let me read this last scripture, because this is Paul kind of just right here and just saying, listen, I'm going to shake you out of complacency. And he actually speaks very good to this trap of self-reliance. Philippians 3:4, maybe you've heard it. If others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Paul's like the guy who walks in a room and looks around and says, I am smarter than everybody else here. Now, nobody likes that person, but he is logistically the person who is capable, more capable than his opponents he's dealing with. Paul is the person who has more of the gifts, more of the talents, has worked harder, and has a lot of self. And actually, he's very self-righteous as well. So no one does it better than Paul. That's a pretty good way to stand on that level of self-esteem and ego. But he met Christ. And here's what he says about it. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Now listen, it matters not to us, but to this context, this stuff matters, what he's going to say. He says, I am a pure blood citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin and a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. Wow, what a statement. I was a member of the Pharisees and who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Listen, I have it together. But here's what he says. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. Meaning what he puts his trust, confidence in. Because of Christ, because what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. And here's why. So that I could gain Christ and become one with him. It doesn't mean that all the efforts and the work that you've done that God doesn't care about. It just means that if we put our trust, identity, and all self into that, and that's where we find our reliance, Paul says it's garbage compared to the better is one day in his house than 1,000 elsewhere. It's garbage. I'll close with this. Jesus said to his, to share him with a group, but his disciples were listening in, and he's teaching about the kingdom, and it's three of my favorite parables in a row. He's talking about the value of what it means to be a part of the kingdom. And he says that when you experience it, you'll know its value, right? It's buried treasure, and then you'll give everything because you found it, and you'll sell all you have because that's how valuable it is. And there's multiple ones. When you find it, you'll invite all of your family and friends over because it's that important. He is ultimately saying nothing is worth more. Not pride, not ego, not things, not pleasure, not comforts, or anything else this world has to offer. This is what those parables were about. How valuable it is to be in relationship with God. How valuable the gift that you have to be in connection with God for eternity. How valuable. I want you to think about these two questions this week. Reflect on your spiritual life. Has complacency crept in your life? Is it made its way in here? Evaluate your life. Honestly, think about it. And do I feel like I have complacency in my relationship with God, in my spiritual life? Really think about it. And then commit to maybe one of those action steps just to start make movement in breaking off the hold of complacency in your life if you're struggling with it. And the second question is, has the self-life shelved your spiritual life? Is your spiritual life a distant second and the self-life is the most important? For some of us, it might be time to take the spiritual life off of that shelf and then make our life about our spiritual life. Evaluate your life this week and see in what way maybe that you are participating in a self-life. I don't mean that loving yourself is negative. I don't mean any of that. Please don't don't think about it that way. It means that where you find your reliance, your hope, your trust, is it all here? Because this is always a dead end street. But right relationship with God, pursuing Him, and having a life that's dependent on Him. So we can experience what David said, a hunger and a thirst for your relationship, God, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. All I think about day and noon and night is relationship with you. How good is that space? So let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you so much for your word, God, that you, like in the book of Revelation, will never leave us just on our own, but you will bring correction through your word. And God, thank you. You brought people and community around us to help fan that flame in our life. Some of us in here, God, it's barely burning. And God, I pray that this week, that maybe that flame will grow a little bit more and a little bit more through some of the actions that they begin to take to grow closer into relationship with you. And God, we thank you. You never stop chasing. You don't change. God, help us not to change in a way away from you, but help us to change towards you. Give us the strength. And God, I just thank you that our whole life has meaning when we put you at the head of our life, pursuing you. So we love you, God. Help us collectively as a church be a bright light for those around us so they can see a life transformed, a people transformed through love. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this last song?